Boy, did that bring back memories. Way, way, way back to the church that I grew up in. And I'm sure that many of you have heard that song too. You can't beat God giving. And boy, he gives in so many different ways, and he's always giving, even when we aren't. He is gracious and full of compassion and loving kindness. So thank you, George, for preparing that worship time for us. And I also want to say, Neola, you took the words right out of my mouth. Just seeing that video just made my heart long for and reflect with fondness upon our worship team. And I can't wait until that time when we're all back together in full. That will be such a wonderful reunion. I thank God for the technology and how he has blessed us with the ability to be able to be together remotely. So hello to all of you out there, and welcome to our first Sunday in November. Let's all give the Lord a hand for bringing us. Just seeing if you were awake. It's early. So I was just checking. So Grace, you get the prize. Our first Sunday in February. So let's give the Lord a hand. And speaking of Grace, I want to thank Grace as well for just delivering the message last Sunday and blessing us, as she always does. And this is Black History Month, and our Black History celebration service will be the last Sunday of this month. And I don't know if, George, you want to say something about that, or I can just tell them it's going to be half virtual and half live. Is that all? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be half virtual and half live. So that's, mark the date. It's the last Sunday of this month. And speaking of Black history, Christ is the ultimate source of soul food. Because the food that he is, he says in John chapter 6, that I'm the bread of life, and he who eats of this bread will never go hungry again. What a promise. Lifelong satisfaction and fullness in him. 5 years ago today, I wrote these words. I just happened to come across them. I wrote these words in my journal, and they're just as true today. Words about the Lord are inspiring, whether they're spoken, whether they're written. Words about the Lord are inspiring and instructive. But words are not the treasure. Words are only the camera with which we attempt to capture images of the treasure. And like all cameras, they are limited in their capacity to do so. Pictures of the Grand Canyon are not the same thing as being there. In the same way, the panorama of God's glory far exceeds words and spans eternity itself. An explanation of the Lord, a description of the Lord, is not what changes lives. Each of us has to experience him for ourselves. Such was the case in ancient Samaria when a woman who had met Jesus at a well ran to tell her friends, family, and neighbors about her extraordinary encounter. They were intrigued enough to come see what she was excited about, but it was hearing Jesus for themselves that changed their hearts. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The Lord speaks to us through one another. He speaks to us through others. He speaks to us through pastors and spiritual leaders, but it's always his voice that grows our faith. It's always when he speaks to us that our hearts are touched and our faith is deepened. So this week, beginning with today, enhance the words that you receive about the Lord, whether spoken, whether written, your morning devotional. Enhance your experience of those words by including the Lord in your prayer and asking Him to make those words ring true and to be embedded deeply in your heart so that they manifest themselves in ways that make it real for you. And so that is why every once in a while after a sermon, I say, I pray that these words have been helpful to you. But to me, it's just like giving you the fabric, the off-the-rack garment. And you need to take it to Tailor Jesus and have Him tailor it to your specific situation. Because regardless of what comes out of my mouth, the Lord has a specific objective for you today. And He may use one word, He may use all of them, He may use the whole collection, He may use silence. But it is His voice and it is His hand that makes His truth real to us. This week we're looking at a brand new series. We're starting a brand new series called Maximizing Our Resources. Usually it's called stewardship, but I don't particularly like that word. But maximizing our resources is a much more encompassing word, and that's why I like that phrase. So I'm going to be reading this morning. Our text is Romans chapter 7, and if you wouldn't mind turning there, Romans 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 as we begin our message today, which is titled, What Happened to You? What happened to you and why? What happened to you and why? What happened to you, Marlo, and why? Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your truth, and we thank You for Your Holy Spirit who makes that truth real, makes it personal, makes it come to life within us. It is the touch and the work of Your Holy Spirit that changes our lives, that opens up our understanding, that enlightens us. It is a supernatural thing when the words from this book that we call the Bible come to life within us. And we thank You for Your permanent residence inside of us as our teacher, as our guide, as our coach, as our instructor, as our comforter, and so much more. We ask Your blessing upon this time now as we explore Your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. There's several phrases that I want to bring out, actually just three phrases from the passage that we just read that I want to develop this morning. The first one is that we died to the law. The second is that we belong to Him. And the third one is that we bear fruit for God. So let's talk about those things. The scripture says that we died to the law. It's a movie I saw a while back, and the main character had just gone through a tremendous amount of adversity, and he says these words, "I ain't afraid to die anymore. I've done it already." And for those of us who are in Christ, you've done it already. You've already died, the scripture says. As believers, we've done it already. Think of it this simple way. The laws of our state and the laws of our country, whatever laws there may be here on earth, they have no jurisdiction over a dead man. They have no jurisdiction over a dead man. When a prisoner is executed, the legal authorities, those responsible for upholding the law, they release the body to the family. Why do they do that? Because the law no longer applies to a dead person. They don't execute the person and then drag him or her back to the cell and lock her back up or him back up and let him serve out the rest of the time in jail. The law no longer has any jurisdiction over someone who died. The law's job is done. Justice has been served. They're finished. When you came to Christ, when you said yes to Jesus, when you put your faith in him, when you said, "I believe you are the Christ and I surrender my life to you." When you said those words, or when your heart expressed that faith, the law's job, the biblical law, the law of Moses, its job was done. It no longer has jurisdiction over you. Just as the laws of this land would no longer have jurisdiction over a dead person. You were forgiven. In Colossians, we read these words, "God forgave all of your sins by canceling the written code," that is, the law, including the Ten Commandments, the law, the do's and don'ts, the rules and regulations, the shoulds and oughts. Canceling the written code, that is the law, with all its regulations that was against you. The New International Version says that he canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. But he did not overlook it. As we have seen, as we saw last month, God is a God of love and God is a God of justice. And justice had to be served. Sin had to be dealt with. A payment had to be rendered for breaking the law, which all of us had. And so he didn't cancel it by sweeping it under the rug. He didn't cancel it by throwing it over his shoulder and saying, "Oh, never mind, forget about it." It says that he canceled it in a very specific way. It says he canceled it by nailing it to the cross of Christ. He nailed it to the cross of Christ because that is where the payment was being made. That's where the payment was being made. Thank you, Jesus. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. Our obligation to the law and all of the regulations, including the Ten Commandments, which is definitely, again, a part of the law, it expired. It became obsolete when Jesus died on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," he was referring to the work that he was doing to pay for the written code that we had violated. to pay the payment for our failures, to pay the payment for our sins. So you are as free. Hear what I'm saying here. You are as free from religious rules and regulations as is a dead person from the rules and regulations of this land, of this state, of this country. And yet you still live. But you're not dead. In fact, it says you are alive. You're alive physically, and now you're alive spiritually. So now what? If religious rules and regulations no longer have authority over me, if I'm no longer obligated to the laws and the rules and regulations of religion and the law of Moses and all of its requirements, including the Ten Commandments, if that no longer has governance over me, because indeed the Ten Commandments are a part of the law, no question about it. When they asked Jesus, which are the greatest commandments in the law? He said, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two of the Ten Commandments. So it was clearly included in the law. So if that's not governing me, if that no longer has authority over me, what guides my behavior? What gives me my moral bearings? What prevents me from going off the cliff? What are the guardrails? In the words of Nicodemus, which were attributed to him, not in the scripture, but in the series called The Chosen, Nicodemus says, what if there's something more glorious? What if there's something more marvelous than just keeping the rules? What if there's something bigger than just conformity to the list? What if there is something more magnetic and fascinating and attractive and compelling than just doing what I ought to do? What if? Wouldn't that be grand? Well, it's more than just an idea. It is what we've been called to. And that takes us to the second phrase. Because we've been called out of needing to be in conformity to the rules and regulations to something grander. And what is that grander something? He says it right here. You've been called to belong to Him. You've been called to belong to Him. As Paul put it, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me. And then Paul talks about how he lived his life. It was no longer by the rules and regulations. He's the one who wrote those words in Romans about you're no longer bound to the law. So how are you living, Paul? He said, I've been crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive, but not I, but Christ in me. So how are you living? He says, the life that I now live, as opposed to the life I used to live, when I was a Pharisee, when I was keeping every jot and tittle of the law perfectly, when I was exceeding beyond my peers, when I was the do master, when I was the prince of do, I'm no longer living that way anymore. I've been called to something different. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I live now not by rules and regulations. I live by faith. I live by trusting in him. I live by depending on him. I live by relying on him. I live by, let's say it, belonging to him. I live by belonging to him. Well, Paul, that's nebulous. Yeah, it is. But that's how I live. I live by belonging to him. And that is far more glorious. Yes, it is mysterious. Yes, it is messy. But it is by the Spirit that I am living. No longer by the law. I follow the Spirit. And guess what? When I follow the Spirit, I do not carry out the desires of the flesh. All the stuff that the law was intended to purge me of, but never could, when I live by the Spirit, I find that I do not carry out the desires of the flesh. How about that? I live by faith. I like what the King James Version, it doesn't say belong to, it says married to another. You were freed from the law so that you might be married to another, it says. Get the picture? Is your marriage about all the rules and regulations? Is your marriage about what you ought to do and that's you got a list of things that you size your spouse up by every day? Or is there something more glorious when it's working well? Is there something more glorious? Married to another. The New American Standard Version says you're joined to another. So the clear idea is that the Lord wants more for us than our good behavior. I didn't say he wants more from us. I said he wants more for us. He wants more for us than our good behavior. He wants a bigger experience of him than just him being the commander and us being the soldiers. Where he just barks out the orders and we, yes, sir. He wants something more. He wants this belonging thing going on between him and us. He doesn't want mere faithful Christian service. Faithful Christian service is great, but he wants more for us than that. Many people live their lives and they think that is the sum of their relationship with God, is their faithful service. God wants more for us than that. From God's perspective, when we receive Christ, we died to the jurisdiction of the law. But he didn't leave us hanging, as they say. He didn't just leave us in Never Never Land. He introduced us to a new kind of relationship. As I said, it's a relationship of belonging. Think of it this way. We are each one of us who has trusted Christ. The scripture says we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. As such, the Lord supplies all of us with our own unique temple objects for worship. We are all temples of the living God, but we are unique temples. We are not all the same temple. That the Lord supplies each one of us with objects just as he supplied the priest with specific items for the physical temple. He supplies each one of us as time goes on, as our relationship with him. He supplies us with things that allow us to worship him. A way of being with him. a unique relationship that has unique components for each of us. If you were to look at Don's walk with the Lord and how he accesses his belongingness, so to speak, it's very different than the way George accesses his belongingness. And his is different than Carla Marie's. And the Lord is the one who supplies us with those unique things that allow us to take full possession of our belongingness. It is a work of his Holy Spirit. And as time goes on, he adds different things. He changes things around it. And it keeps our relationship with him fresh and vibrant and growing. So he may give you one item this year and it's working fine and everything. And then he takes something else and he says, here, I'm bringing this to the temple to help to accentuate and to help you to experience me in a bigger way. The Lord recently plopped into my temple this word adoration, adore, adore. And I told him, I said, Lord, as long as you keep the flame under that burner, I'm going to keep cooking on it, because there's a whole lot in that word that I want. And I pray about it and I dream about it and I say, Lord, this is what I want right here. This is it. This word, it captures it. I finally found it. I've had so many different experiences where I finally found it. And Lord said, okay, that's enough of that one. Here's another one. Don't idolize that word. There's plenty more where that came from. This points you to me, but it's not the thing. It's the camera, but remember, I'm the subject. Yes, sir. But each one of us, isn't that glorious? Each one of us is the temple of God. Now, when I used to hear that phrase, the temple of God, I thought of restrictions and things that I had to stop doing. And it was like, you're a temple, you need to know better. It's not a slap upside the head. But no, it's more glorious than that. God is equipping you. He is putting in your temple specific things that will allow you to access him in a personal way so that you are able to apprehend to a greater degree what this belonging means, what it's about. No, I freed you from the law. I'm not leaving you hanging. I got something more glorious for you. I want to give you belonging. See, we not only belong to him, we belong in him. And that is a whole new thing. Because, you know, I can speak for myself, and I was thanking the Lord this morning. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'll tell you what I was thinking. Where is my book? This is what I was thinking this morning, and this is what I wrote as I meditated on it. I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me the place where I belong. You know I was searching for it. I could not have found it without you. And when I did find it, I knew it immediately. That place was in you. It wasn't a physical place at all. It was in you, and I was searching for it with everything I had. I found my place in you on the streets of East Lansing, Michigan, and I am forever grateful because it's a place that will never become too small or outdated. It's a place in you that will never become obsolete. I'll never outgrow it. Because it reaches to infinity and it spans eternity. It accommodates all that I am and all that I am becoming. There are things that I understood that I now understand much better. There are things I believed that I believe much differently now. But you were kind enough to embrace me where I was and invite me to grow. And you're still embracing me where I am and inviting me to grow. And throughout all of eternity, you will embrace me where I am and invite me to grow. You are the place where I belong. You are the place. And I'm telling you, I was searching for that place before I came to know Christ. I was searching for it, and I could not find it. In every place I looked, that's a story for another day. We belong to Him, and He gives us all our own assets for possessing our own belongingness. We belong to Him right now. We don't have to try to belong. You do belong. You don't have to try to belong. You don't have to keep on belonging. You belong. It is part of what happened to you when you said yes to Jesus. You now belong to Him. You're already qualified for heaven, the scripture says. He qualified you to share in the kingdom of His beloved Son. You're already qualified. That's what it says right there in Colossians. You've been qualified. You are right now a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. And the cool thing about it is that there's not another thing He needs to do in you for you to be ready to meet Him there. You're already there. You're already, in fact, He even sees you as seated in the heavenlies, the scripture says. You're so certainly there, He already sees you there. So what's going to change when it says He's coming back to redeem us? What's going to change? You know what's going to happen? This old body is going to drop away. In an instant, we'll be changed, it says. So what's going to drop away is this old body that's getting older. And my grandson said, "You old today." And his mom yells from upstairs, "Don't say that." I said, "It's okay. I'm good." But one day I won't be. What that old song says, in a land where we never grow old. But even though I'm old, I wouldn't go back a single year. I certainly wouldn't go back to being seven like you, I tell you that. If you only knew the gauntlet you still have to go through, young man. We belong to Him right now. We're forgiven. We're holy. We're blameless. When He comes back, the scripture says that this old body is going to drop away. And what we're going to lose is that inner stuff inside of us that the scripture calls the flesh, that wars against the spirit, that puts its heels in when the spirit is trying to lead us one way and the flesh says, "No, I want to go this way." We'll lose that. And boy, I'm going to tell you, I think that heaven will be such an experience for us. And I think that the thing that will characterize it most starkly for us is not what we're going to see, but what we're going to be. It's going to be how we are compared to how we are down here. And it's going to be what we see of Jesus that we only have hints of right here. And we have nibbles and tastes and we say glory, because we're only sampling little tidbits of the fullness of what we will have then. But as far as what's going on in you, as far as who God sees you to be, you're already there. You're already forgiven, already blameless. Belonging to the Lord. It's all about freedom. It's all about freedom. We don't belong to Him. We're not. He hasn't called us to servitude. He hasn't called us. Now He's called us to servanthood, but not servitude. And He has called us to something more, something bigger than obligation. He has not called us to oppression. He has not called us. We don't belong to him so he can oppress us, even though that's what the evil one would want you to think your Christian experience is, that it's better over there than it is here. That God's just trying to confine you in misery because he gets a kick out of that. That the real fun is over here. Let's go. He called us to freedom. The scripture says you've been called to freedom. What kind of freedom? It's the freedom of partnership. Think of it as partnership with him in the family business. That kind of freedom. He's called you to freedom that is assuming the rights and responsibilities of an heir. He has called you into a freedom that orients us to what it means to be a royal. Because that's what you are. And the freedom is about helping us to come into a greater experience of being an heir, of being a royal, of being a partner in the family business. It's about bigness. It's about expansion. It's not about the Lord stunting us, stifling us. I got to move on. Last Monday, I wrote for our Monday Morning Boost. I wrote for football fans this past weekend, the weekend of all those games. Man, it was awesome. It was awesome for football fans. That weekend of games was the best in recent memory. Some talking heads even said it was the best they'd ever seen. Every player that was a part of that terrific athletic drama was specifically chosen to be a part of his respective team. In the same way, everyone who belongs to God was chosen by God. But professional football is a business, and belonging goes only as far as a player's performance can take him. Just as he was chosen to be part of the team, he can be released by the team. And therein lies the difference between professional teams and God's team. He will never release us for declining performance because he didn't select us for our performance in the first place. We were not signed to a contract. Instead, we were presented with a covenant, a promise from God that whoever believes in his son, Jesus Christ, will become a forever member, not only on his team, but of his family. And Jesus expressed this non-release guarantee of the covenant in these words: whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You forever belong to him. And the third point is bearing fruit for God. Oh, hallelujah. It's the best meaning of being fruity. Or being fruitful. Of course, the fruit that we bear for God appears many times to other people to be fruity. Said of Paul, you've lost your mind. They said of Jesus, you've lost your mind. The full expression of bearing fruit for God can often lead others to go, It may appear fruity to others who may not have a very wide capacity to appreciate God's creativity. God does not do the same thing in each one of us the same way at the same time. We are not clones of one another. God is creative. There's a reason why he's called the creator. He created creativity. And so you would expect this idea of bearing fruit for God to not be monochronistic. What is that? Monochronistic. Yes, that. Monochrome. You would expect it to be high def. You would not expect it to be analog. You would expect him to be able to work in each of us in ways that are just as glorious as we see displayed in creation. Why would he do any less? We can't see it. We think we're just being us. But there are things about you that displays the fruit that God is bearing in you that are outstanding to other people. And we need to tell each other that more, because sometimes you just think you're just going along and, oh, it's just me. But you were called to bear fruit for God. Think about his creativity. I was thinking about the God-directed behavior of the prophets. Think about this. First of all, there was Hosea. And God said, you know what? I want you to go and marry a harlot. Say, what, God? You talk about having a ministry that's up and down. Isaiah, I want you to take off the sackcloth that you're wearing, and I want you to take off your shoes, your sandals, and I want you to walk naked through the land for 3 years. Talk about an authentic ministry. Say what? I mean, it wasn't just his heart being laid bare. Now, God, in his majesty, you can be sure that just as he fed Elijah with the ravens bringing meat and the brook that never ran dry, you can be assured that in these ministries, the glory of God was oozing forth from these men. Or think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days. And then I want you to lay on your right side for 40 days. Jeremiah was about 17 when God called him, and he was called the weeping prophet because he was lamenting. There's a book, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, because his ministry was one of just sorrow and weeping over the sins and the rebellion of God's people. He was forbidden to marry or have children, and his friends abandoned him, and he preached for 40 years without seeing anything happen at all. No converts, not one person said, I hear you, not one amen. All he had was Baruch the scribe, who wrote stuff down. That was it. But you can be assured that the glory and grace of God was abundant in his life. Because you know what you don't hear Jeremiah saying? Now you hear his ups and downs, but you never hear him say. You never hear Ezekiel say. You never hear Elijah say. You never hear any of them say, I'm sorry I served you. This was not worth it. And of course, there was John the Baptizer. What do you make of him? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. You know, Tanera's ministry is no less significant. It is no less unique than any of these other ministries. Don't you think that some of the adversity that you are encountering in your life, have you ever thought that that could be part of your ministry? Or do you always see it as a hindrance to your ministry? Do you see it as something that's happening to you? Or do you see it as God doing something through you? Why can't that be a part of your ministry? I think I see it here. And look at you. Look at you. You're sitting here. You're praising God. And you're not saying, it's not worth it to trust you. You know why? Because you belong. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And he is doing his work. And you are bearing fruit for God through his work. And through his encouragement. It's happening. It's happening. In you, as you sit there, as you're wrestling away. You don't think these brothers were wrestling? Lord, it's 3 years. Can I at least put on my socks? Like the prophets, it may not be as exotic, but it's every bit as unique and powerful, each of us in our own way. And it's God's fruit. You know, it says bearing fruit for God. Let's keep that in mind. It's God's fruit to use as he pleases. It's not our fruit. It's his fruit, bearing fruit for God. He's the one who determines how he wants it to show up. It's his fruit to use as he pleases. If he wants to share with one person, it's his fruit. If he wants to share with 1 million, it's his fruit. The value of our lives is not determined by how many people get to experience our fruit, but by God's experience of our fruit. It's fruit for him. It's not fruit for everybody else first. It's fruit for God. And then God shares it with whomever he wants to. We get it mixed up. We think it's our fruit. And we get to determine who's going to eat it and share it and how big it should be and where we're going to set up the table and all that. It's not our fruit. It's fruit for God. And God says, you know what? I want to share it with George. Just George. Is that okay? You know what? I just want to share this fruit through you with your grandkid. That one grandkid. Is that all right with you? I just want to share, thank you, Jesus, this fruit. What I want you to do is just bear it. I'll share it. Let me share it. It's my fruit. Is that all right with you? I am the vine, and you are the branches. You abide in me, and you will just, hey, abide in me, belong to me. And you're going to bear much fruit. But it may be much fruit that you're given to one person. See, much fruit doesn't mean many people. It means much fruit. And the quality of that fruit and the amount of that fruit that God wants to pour out to one person. Is that all right with you? Is that all right with you, Dan? Is that all right with you, Bill? I want you to bear that fruit and then I'll share it. Is that okay? Not from a place of obligation. Not from a place of compulsion. Not from a place of resentment. Because I love a cheerful giver. And the greater your sense of belonging, the more freedom there'll be in your bearing. And the more excited you'll be about my sharing. It's the difference between a well-watered tree and a parched tree. The more that that tree is watered and nurtured, the fruit that it bears becomes more and more beautiful and luscious. So I want you to belong. And I want your belonging to produce the bearing of the fruit. And I'm learning that when it comes to bearing fruit, bigger, busier, and better are not as important to God as I once thought they were. What matters is the love that drives the bearing. I'm done. Amen.